So I've been asked to speak about Advent. And Advent is obviously something that comes around once a year. So there may not be a huge amount in here that's new, but this is a really, really important moment, I believe, to take stock, to think about where we are in our own Christian lives, and to look ahead. And this is a good moment for that. But I want to talk about Advent to start with. Yes, it's an adventure. My slides are up already. And it is an adventure. Advent, as it says there, it means arrival or coming. An adventure, the word adventure, comes from Latin adventurous, meaning a thing about to happen. And if you break it down a bit more, you've got ad, meaning looking towards, vent, meaning coming, but your, the bit you add on to Advent to make an adventure, means as a result of. An adventure is what happens as a result of looking ahead to an arrival or a coming. And there's, you know, adventurers, they're celebrated. We can all name adventurers. You've got, you know, whether it's in Penguin books about great explorers or anything like that, you know, we've got, you know, Christopher Columbus and Captain Scott and Ranulph Fiennes, although I'm sorry to say that when Ranulph Fiennes came to Emily's school, they were not interested in his adventures and his, you know, trek through the snow and ice. They were very interested in looking at his hand and how many fingers he was missing. So, you know, we don't always come back, you know, we've got stories to tell from adventures, but we know, we get excited about people. And not all those people that I mentioned necessarily achieved their own personal goal that they set out to. Captain Scott never made it to the South Pole first. He was. But we still remember them, and we remember their efforts. And actually, they may have had their own goal, but they tried. And for us, if we think about adventure and the adventure that we are undertaking in Christ, we already know the end goal. We know that we know how this ends. And that is wonderful. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But, you know, journeys, quests, adventures, they're huge. They're everywhere. They're in our films. They're in our books. You know, Lord of the Rings, Wizard of Oz. You know, it's all there. They're exciting. And for me, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, when we find salvation, that peace and that hope and the absolute certainty that we are loved by God, that we do have that wraparound hug holding us and are able to rest in his presence, it's also that moment when we accept Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour, it's also the start of an incredible adventure, an adventure in Christ. So Advent, it looks towards the coming of someone hugely important, and it doesn't get any more important than Christ. You know, if we're looking ahead, he is the one to look towards to. But adventure happens as a result of us looking towards. It's what happens when we focus on him. And he is coming. And he's coming again. And we have assurance after assurance of this in the Bible. And I've just got a few examples. You know, Hebrews says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. But he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And Revelation says, look, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. and Acts just after Jesus has ascended to heaven. And the disciples, they've watched him go. And the angels appear and they say, "Men of Galilee," to the disciples, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Assurance after assurance. So this is the first day of Advent. We are surrounded by Christmas trees and lights and wonderful sparkly things. And yes, in this season of Advent, we celebrate the first coming of Christ to earth when he was born as a baby on that very first Christmas. And for me, we're no different. We're no different to the shepherds, to the wise men, the Jewish people who had waited so long for the arrival of the Messiah. Like them, we have promises in God contained in the scripture. And like them, it may seem to us like a very long wait before they're fulfilled. But also we can, like them, we can have absolute faith and certainty in our God who has not failed. He has not failed to fulfill any of his promises. And so we can look ahead to that coming and that arrival of Jesus once again. I want to say a little bit more about adventure. And an adventure, it's not the start point. It's not the end. The adventure is what happens in between. The start is when we set out to achieve something, to go somewhere, to accomplish a goal. And in the case of our Christian lives, the adventure starts when we accept Christ as our Saviour. And it will end when he comes again in glory. And there are times, depending where we are in our lives, when adventure that might seem really exciting and really appealing and, fantastic. And then there are times when the idea of adventure is not exciting and it's dangerous and it's a bit uncomfortable and a bit uninviting. And adventures can be all of these. And so too may be our adventure in Christ as we journey through life. And it is a journey. Actually, if you think about those big adventures, it's a series of journeys and events that all come together to make one great big adventure. If you think of those famous adventures, there's different moments, different journeys. There's moments when they take on a dangerous enemy, moments when people are tricked into following the wrong route, moment when they rest, they make repairs, replenish supplies. And it's the same for us as we undertake our own adventure, living for Christ. It's not a one pace. There are moments when we pause and reflect. There are moments when we rebuild our strength in the Spirit. And there are moments when we just say, "Yes, God, send me." But as we think of that first Christmas, that first arrival of Christ, there's lots of journeys in there, just like the different journeys that we take in our lives. And we're told of the journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And I'll be honest, if it had been me, I would have been really annoyed. I'd have been, who wants, when heavily pregnant, to be forced to kind of go for, it's about 4 or 5 days travel each direction from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Never mind getting ready with all your foods and supplies. And you've got to do this just so that someone can fill in a census. It must have seemed like the biggest waste of time and completely pointless. And that, if the road wasn't filled with people who were grumbling about having to do this, then they're better than I would have been. But without it, without that journey, Jesus would not have been born in Bethlehem. And the scriptures promise that Bethlehem in the land of Judah would be the birthplace of Christ, would not have been fulfilled. And so for us too, when we truly respond to the different calls that God has for us in our lives, sometimes we may wonder what the point is and what are we achieving for him? Is there any point persisting, following in this direction that we truly believed he'd have us go? But actually, that's all we have to do. We have to follow his path. We don't have to worry about putting our own earthly spin on things. We don't have to put our own measures of success and failure. God's measure of success is not our own earthly one. He doesn't measure success in the number of feats accomplished, the number of people that we've met, and the number of things. There's not what it's about. All we have to concern ourselves with is keeping steady, walking on the path he would have us take. And the point of it and the success and the failure is down to him. And we hear as well, if we think about journeys in that first Christmas, about the shepherds. And they abandon everything to go and find the newborn Christ child. And they rush to find him. And when they do, they worship him. And sometimes we have moments like that too along our journey with Christ. Those moments when everything comes together and God's direction is clear and we rush to glorify his name and celebrate his might, and it's all really great because everything's come together. Because we don't know what happened to the shepherds after they'd seen Jesus. They'd risked their livelihoods by abandoning the sheep. They had one job. And that one job was to look after the sheep. And, you know, we don't know. The owners of the sheep they were looking after, they may not have been quite so excited that they'd found the Christ child and gone to celebrate. And it might have been fine. We just don't know. But so too for us, there can be risk. There can be risk involved in putting Christ first. It may be at odds to how others around us, particularly people who aren't Christians, think that we should behave or how we should prioritise things. And finally, we hear as well of the journey of the wise men, and they knew they were heading for a king. They knew that they were paying homage to a king. But they expected to find him in a palace, but went first to Herod rather than Christ. And like them, we too can take a wrong turn. We can have our expectations fixed, so fixed that we fail to see the path that God would have us take if it's not part of our plans or what we expect for ourselves. I want to talk a bit more about paths and the ground that we're walking on. And Jesus himself talks about ground, particularly when he talks about his parable about the sower. And we call it the parable of the sower, but actually, in many ways, I think it's about the ground. It's about the path that we tread with him. This is not just a parable about accepting him as Christ. It's about how we walk and how we tread for the rest of our human lives. And so, Matthew 13 says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. And Jesus goes on to explain the parable, saying, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Of the seed that's sown in that parable, actually, very little has no impact at all. But only one seed endures fully to become a full-grown, healthy plant, able to generate more, 100, 60, 30 times. And so I believe that Advent is a really good moment to examine the ground that we're walking on right now. Because good arable soil takes hard work. There's weeding to do, picking out stones from the soil. And even then, good ground can be overtaken by ground that surrounds it. And I remember watching a piece on the news a few years ago showing an area of Spain that was slowly becoming a desert as plants had been removed to allow more building to be done. But those plants had held the soil together. And without them in place, the soil was swept away and the surrounding area that was more desert-like was slowly taking over. And so too with us, we need to take care and be careful to keep in place the things that hold together that good ground that we walk on, that good base ground that gives us that foundation in Christ. But to go through our lives. In many denominations, Advent marks the start of the new church year. And so I just think, with all the rush and the busyness and the distractions of Christmas, actually this is a really good moment. A really good moment to focus on Christ and to take stock and evaluate and tidy up our own ground, our own lives, to make sure that we enter into a new year, keeping our lives rich in that good soil, to be able to yield fruit for Christ. When I was growing up, the local library kept me in a good supply of Choose Your Own Adventure books. And if you haven't encountered those, they're books that you sort of read a part of a story, and then you'd have to make a choice. Depending what you chose, you turn to a different page. And it might say something like, you're aiming to find the Golden Temple. And you've scaled a cliff. And at the top, there's a local tribesman who says, can I help you? And then you've got a choice. Do you decide to go with the tribesman? If you do, turn to page 40. If you decide to carry on alone, turn to page 29. And then you chose and turned and then carried on reading. But there was no way really to tell what the right choice was, except through looking, getting it wrong and turning back and going the other way. It was equally likely if you went with the tribesmen that they would show you the route to the Golden Temple and you would achieve your objective. And they were just as likely to take you captive and kind of keep you in a cage in the jungle for the rest of your life. There was no way to know. But we do have a guide. And we do have, as Jeff said, we've got so much wisdom and advice in the scripture. And we've got a God who wants to share with us his plans for us. But I do feel that our Christian journeys, they do have an element of that choose your own adventure. Once we're on our journey, once we accept Christ, there will still be choices and opportunities to be taken or not. We don't get to pick and choose everything that happens in our life. But we do get to choose how we travel on our journey through life and how much God can do through us. Paul says to the Hebrews, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." There are times in our lives where we need milk, and there are times in our lives where we aim for that solid food and to be able to understand. And we aim to be constantly maturing, to always, as Paul puts it, try to understand, to grow and learn and meditate on God's word so that we can distinguish between good and from evil. God's will versus our own. Milk is really important. Really important for babies. It boosts the immune system. It protects. It helps babies grow. Just as accepting the truths of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, gives us sort of immunity, if you have it will, in the form of eternal life. It gives us that foundation in Christ. But we don't stop there. We don't stop at the milk of a newborn. We aim to enrich our diet, to understand more and develop that deeper relationship with God, a greater understanding of his teaching in the Bible, a more attuned ear to his voice and his will for us. Because then we'll be able to take on greater adventures for him, to truly distinguish between good and evil and be able to continue our adventure with him without being led astray from the path we need to take. And as we look ahead to Jesus' return, this becomes even more important. Jesus himself in Matthew says, to watch out that no one deceives you, and that many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. If we choose to live in God's strength and in obedience to God, he will be able to take us on greater adventures. Our choice is to do our bit to maximise what he can do through us, so that we're able to share his truths and be teachers, as Paul describes it, to help others embark or grow on their own adventures with God. Paul doesn't criticise the Hebrews for not succeeding. He doesn't tell them off for not having grown in their understanding and for not having been successful. He criticises them for not trying. We do our bit and God will do the rest. If we choose not to, then we stay stuck, not moving forwards, still on that first milk. And Paul says later on in that book of Hebrews, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And we shouldn't lose heart. We shouldn't lose heart by comparing ourselves to others. And we've got this awful idea of kind of a good enough Christian, and I'm not good enough to do something. I'm not good enough to speak. I'm not good enough to be able to share my faith. But it's not about others. It's not a competition. This is our own race. Us. Just us. We're the only person in our race. No one else can run our race for us. They have their own race to run. This is between us and God, to keep us on our own path that God wants to mark out for us. And that's where we keep our focus. We keep our focus on his will. We keep our focus on him. We celebrate all that he has done for us and will continue to do for us. We stay close to him so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Even if that path, that race that we're running, isn't the one we thought we were, it's not the one we'd automatically think of, the way that we would expect for ourselves. And expectations are funny things. They can make anything possible. Anything. Or they can limit our vision to only see what we expect. And that's the other thing about Jesus' return. We may have certain expectations based on the scriptures of what will happen, what it will look like. But so too did many of the Jews who were waiting for the Messiah ahead of Jesus' birth that very first Christmas. The Pharisees who created their rigid rules and their exact interpretations of the Old Testament. The wise men who expected a rich king in an earthly palace. Those Jews who were expecting a physical warrior to lead them in battle, perhaps against the Roman conquerors. Of course, Jesus did fulfill all those expectations. His birth and his life fulfilled the prophecies told about the Messiah in Scripture. He's the greatest king of all. He transcends our earthly understanding of kingship. And he was so mighty in battle that he defeated death itself. But for many, their expectations were too narrow, too constrained to be able to recognize God, even when he stood before them as man. And so we can limit ourselves too with our own expectations of ourselves. The things that we think of as us and the things that we think we could never dare to do. But our God who can do anything, he's already chosen us. He's not, there's no chance here. He's already chosen us. And he wants us to live in fullness of life and to have the greatest adventure with him. And so finally, I just want to look at the disciples. And they were all different. They came from all different backgrounds. You'd got men in really hard physical jobs, fishing. You'd got men who were perhaps more learned, you know, tax collectors and so forth. But they became empowered and they became emboldened and they were changed by the Holy Spirit, just as we too are and can be. Because our unchanging, wise God of grace, he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on us. If there's a path he's prompting us to take, a new role to follow, if we choose to look the other way and not follow his prompting, he doesn't sit back. He doesn't, you know, there's no, oh, well, you've had your chance, I'm not going to bother with you anymore. He will keep creating opportunities for us to follow his will for us. He will keep leading us back to where we can choose to allow him to change us, to take a new path and become a new person in him and through him. He won't force us. He doesn't make us be someone new, not without our acceptance and our willing participation in that change. But he does stick with us even when we try and avoid his prompting. So my prayer for us for Advent is that God would reveal himself to us, that we would be attuned to his promptings and willing to follow in the paths he would have us take. We can rest in his presence, confident in his unfailing love, his goodness and his power at work in us and through us and for us. But the real question, I believe, in Advent, as we look forward to Jesus' return, is how big an adventure are we willing to have for God?